As I said, this morning is different. Normally at the beginning of a service, I pray. But I went to a leadership impartation by Johnny, Johnny the other day. And he raised something that they do in the Ukraine and Russia. And it actually sparked something in my heart because they do it in Zimbabwe a lot as well. What happens is when people pray in Russia, Ukraine, Zimbabwe, and many other cultures, everybody prays together. There's not one person with a mic that prays. Everybody prays together to the Lord. Now, we'd like to try this morning, please. If everybody can stand. If everybody can stand. What's going to happen is we're going to, on my count of three, we're all going to start to pray. You can pray whatever you like. And it might be a little bit distracting for some of you. If it is, just pray in tongues. Just say, glory, glory, Lord, praise you, Jesus, whatever the Lord lays on your heart. And I will say amen over the mic when we can stop. So, the last time we did this with Johnny, it was felt like the roof was coming off. So, here we go. One, two, three. Santo toro boshente tere yarabasatara bashente kere besatara bashinta tara vara bashente tere besatara boshanto toro yarabasatara bashente tere besatara vara bashanto toro bosiatoro boshente tere yarabasokoro boshente tere besatara. Amen. 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 Thank you, Jesus. That was a little bit different, eh? Does anyone know what today is? Ah, well done. I forgot because Kat's dad is in Johannesburg and mine is on holiday in Greece. So... But somebody, a couple in this church didn't forget, and they actually came to me earlier this week and they said, we'd like to bless all the fathers on Father's Day. And I said, amen. I'm going to ask Johnny Williams to come up and just share with you a little bit. Hang on a second.
Thanks. Good morning, church. What a privilege this morning to be your father. Yanni asked me to give a little encouragement for the fathers today. And after he found me, I wonder what I must say this morning to the fathers, especially when the fathers is very special in the eyes of the Lord. When God created Adam, He looked to Adam with love in his eyes, that Adam will one day become a family man. And this morning, all the fathers in this house is very special in the eyes of the Lord. And I want all the fathers this morning to stand, please. All the fathers in this house, please stand. And I want all the children also stand and keep the hand of the Father. If there are children here who are the fathers, please keep the hand of your father and feel the warmth of the child in your hand, fathers. Now, if you look at your father, you see the love in his eyes. And that is how wonderful a father is. Most of the time, and I look at books, there's nothing about father in papers or in books. But I found a book in my house of Helen Stein Rice. And she wrote a poem for the fathers that I want to read this morning. And it starts with this. Fathers are wonderful people. Too little understood. And we do not sing their praises so often as we should. For somehow, fathers seem to be the man who pays the bill, while mother binds up little hurts and nurtures all our ills. And father struggles daily to live up to his image as protector and provider and hero of the scrimmage. And perhaps that is the reason we sometimes get the notion that fathers are not subject to the thing we call emotion. But if you look inside dad's heart, where no one else can see, you'll find he's sentimental and as soft as he can be. But he's so busy every day in the grueling race of life, he leaves the sentimental stuff to his partner and his wife. But fathers are just wonderful in a million different ways. And they merit loving compliments and accolades of praise. For the only reason dad applies so fortune and success is to make the family proud of him and to bring them happiness. And like our Heavenly Father, he's a guardian and a guide, someone that we can count on to be always on our side. How wonderful to be a father. To know that Lord created us to be family men, to love our family, to love our children. And I want to read another poem for you, and that is encouragement for you for the day. It's amazing and incredible, but it's true and it as it can be. God loves and understands us all, and that means you and me. His grace is all sufficient for both the young and old. For the lonely and the timid, for the brass and for the bold. His love knows no exceptions, so never feel excluded. No matter who or what you are, your name has been included. And no matter what your past has been, trust God to understand. And no matter what your problems is, just place it in his hand. For in all of our unloveliness, this great God loves us still. He loved us since the world began. And what's more, he always will. Thank you, fathers. Now I want the children to come up, please. Okay, you can take one out and give it to your father. Good morning, church. This morning when I woke up, I just had this feeling in my heart. I'm not the best son you can ask for. I've given my family and my mom and dad a very hard time. But this morning I woke up and I just decided I'm going to come to the church and I want to tell my dad in front of everyone. I love him with all my heart, and I'm sorry for all the bad things I've done. But I'm living up towards what I want God for me to do and for you. So, Daddy, I just want to say you're the best father any son can ask for, and I love you with all my heart. Thank you.
Yeah, I just want to pray for the fathers, and after that I want to pray for the kids. Yeah, the fathers, please stand again. Let us close our eyes. Lord, thank you for the privilege, Father, to be on this Thanksgiving Day, one of the greatest fathers we ever had, and that is you. But Father, today we are also fathers, Lord. And the love that you put in our hearts, Father, we want that love, Father, to flow over to our children, Lord, so that they, Father, can also be one day better fathers than we are now. Lord, I pray that you will be with every father this morning. Father, even this young man that stands in front of you, Father, that your love, Father, made his heart, Father, to open up to his father. And I pray, Lord, that the love in the family will never separate, Father, but that you will unite us, Lord, as a family, so that we can grow, Father, as a church-loving family, Lord, so that one day, Father, we can look back and say, thank you, Jesus, for what you have done in the lives of our fathers and of our families. Father, bless them this week, Father. Bless them in everything they do, Lord, in the name of Jesus. Amen. All the kids, please. Can all the kids stand? Okay, let us close our eyes. Lord, as fathers are special, kids are more special, Lord, because you love each and every one of them. Father, maybe we don't understand what happened today and every Sunday in church, but one day they will recall the days, Father, for all the prayers that are going out for them. And I pray, Lord, that they will guide and protect them, Father, on their way to Errol, Father. And I pray, Lord, that one day, Father, they will be greater preachers than we are today, Father. And that they will establish your name one day, Father, in each and every town they are moving into, Lord. And I hope the foundation that has laid here today, Father, will one day, Father, be their guidance in Jesus' name. Amen.
We should have all been standing. We're all children. King's kids as well. This morning, again, as I'm going to mention, it's a little bit different. No one is going to be bringing a specific message. The kids can go. The kids can go to Children's Church. Thank you. I stand up here every other week, and I tell you what the Lord is doing in my heart, what the Lord is doing in my life, in my wife's life. And I know that the Lord is working mightily in so many lives in this church. And today we're actually going to honor that. And that is why we're having a Thanksgiving service. And this is an opportunity for some of the people in this congregation to share with the rest of us exactly what the Lord is doing in their lives. So I've selected 5 testimonies, not because they're the best or the greatest, just 5 testimonies. Hopefully they will encourage you. And I'm going to hand over to them. There's going to be 5. There will be Natasha, Renee, Anne, Doug, and Lika. So if we can start with Natasha, please. Thanks, Natasha.
Good morning, church. This morning, I just want to share with you about our Moms and Thoughts outreach in Chochombeni. But first, before I do that, I just want to thank and honor God today for where I am today. In November 2008, I walked out of my marriage because my husband was abusing me and he was always involved with other women and it was bad. And Henny and Rochelle was also trying to help him and everybody was there to help him, but he just didn't want help. But, you know, God was so amazing that year because he was preparing my heart for the separation. And Carlos was prophesying over me that year in that same direction for separation. And God also, he spoke to me directly through Shirley, who was our home cell leader that year. And so I was actually that year waiting for something to happen, but I just didn't know what was going to happen. But I was also, to be honest with you, actually looking forward for something to happen because I was in such bondage. It was just, I was so unhappy in my marriage. And I have 2 kids and they were also very unhappy. But you know, God was so faithful to me. And because I feared my ex-husband so much, I just didn't have the boldness to stand up for myself and do something. And that one evening in November, he abused me again. And I just said to myself, Lord, I am your child. I am going to step out, take legal action against him. And I just trust in you. And you know, to be honest, I thought that he was actually going to die. Because for me, that was the only way to get out of the marriage. Because I was so afraid of him and I knew what he was capable of. And really, I thought the only way out for me is if he dies. But as we all know, our ways are not God's ways. Our thoughts are not God's thoughts. So it was actually all in my hands. And God wanted to lift me up and he wanted to do something in me that I was not able to. So, you know, I don't want to go too much in that, but I am free. We were singing Hosanna this morning about God washes away all fears and he makes us new. And I am a living testimony of God washes away all fears and make us new. So I just want to move on to our outreach this morning in Chochombeni. We've been doing it twice this year. The first time we handed out sandwiches and cold drink for the kids. And the first time, you know, I was very nervous because it was my first time doing an outreach and I was like in charge of the outreach. But Raylene and I went the Monday before the Wednesday to Chochombeni just to go in there and spread the word that we are coming to serve the kids with sandwiches. And you know, we got there the Wednesday and God went ahead because when we got there, there were so many kids and that auntie with the white cap is Auntie Margie. She is also saved and she is the lady who organizes all the kids for us. And it was so nice because we were starting to sing for God, and then I didn't know what to continue with. And the kids continued with the songs that they are singing in Sunday school, and we were so blessed just how God took it over. And this time we went, it was so easy for me because I just went to Auntie Margie saying that we are coming again and she must just organize the kids for us. And so it was so easy for me to do it again, and it was so blessed because, you know, the kids really in Chochombeni, they are hungry, they are cold, and it is such a blessing for me and my cellmates to go out and share God's love and God's faithfulness with them. As you can see, it's a lot of kids, and thankfully we had enough soup. So this time we made 2 pots of soup, but it was enough. And as you can see, the kids, they really enjoyed the soup. It made them warm, and Auntie Margie said that we must really try to do it at least once a month, because the kids are really hungry in Chochombeni. So if you can just donate maybe clothes or anything for our soup kitchen, it will be great. Thank you.
Also heard that one of the small groups is twice a week, Mondays and Thursdays, I think, they go to the government clinic in Groendel and they feed every single patient. And they've been doing this for quite a while now. So, yeah, there is stuff going on in the small groups. I just want to encourage you all to keep it up. Thanks.
Good morning, everybody. I've got a great fear of men, so bear with me. I just want to say my earthly father's dead, but thank you for my heavenly father. I've been working here at the church, really enjoying it. I mean, sometimes I don't even feel like going home, but I'm forced to. And at the end of the day, as you know, there's, Yanni told you last Sunday, whoever was here, that, you know, there's been changes and that the camps, I'm running Eagle's Nest at the moment, but new people coming in, and so I had to get another job in that. But I wasn't very much concerned. I knew God would see to me eventually. But out of the blue, I got a call from my old job, and they said to me, you know, can you come in for an interview? We'd really like to see you, you know, and talk to you about working here for about 6 months. So I said, no, fine. And I went in, and they were so happy to see me and that, because I think I left them, I don't know, somebody said the other day I was wrong. I said 2002, but they said 2004 I left them. Anyway, and we spoke, but we never got to a salary, because Yanni still said to me, you know, what you're going to ask them, you know, because we're talking, it's in Table View next to Caltex Refinery, so it's quite far. And so there's a traveling cost involved, you know. So I said to Yanni, no, I think I'm going to ask for 8,000, you know. But with the recession and everything, you feel like a little bit shy to go and ask for that amount of money, because Cape Town pays much more less than any other place that I know. So anyway, so I didn't mention anything, and they never mentioned anything, but they said to me, no, you know, they'll get back to me in the week, and they'll let me know. And anyway, the whole week, Yanni says, have they let you know yet? No, they haven't, but I'll leave it in God's hands. Anyway, we go through the whole week, and no news, no news, no news. So Monday comes, and I think, what's going on here? Because they want me to start on Tuesday, and I'm not sure now, must I go in or what, you know? So anyway, so I phone, now they were on there, they were just about to phone me, and I must come in on Tuesday. So I go in on Tuesday, and I sit there, and so they start, the accountant starts, she says, what salary line are you looking at? So I said, So I go, maybe 6. She says, isn't that a bit steep? I said, yes, but look at the petrol I've got to ride out, you know, and all that, and minus it from that. Look what I'm going to get in my pocket. And I said, that's nothing, you know. I said, actually, I should get 6.5 because there's wear and tear involved in, you know. So at the end of the day comes, that we settle on 6.5, and I signed the contract, and I have to go over the road to the bank because I've got to get the bank to sign my banking details if they are real. And at the end of the day, I come back and I sit down and I give her the paper that I had done at the bank. And she said to me, oh, the regional manager phoned me and he said, I must give you 8. So isn't that lovely? Thank you. Bye.
Renee forgot one very important detail. Is we prayed and interceded in our office for about an hour. But praise be to God.
I just want to thank the Lord. I want to share about the grace of God in my life. At a young age, I was still in a home. I have a fear of rejection. I have a fear for men. And I have a shame. I always have that shame and I want to hide under something. And eventually, at 16, I have my first baby. And at 18, I want to marry. And I will never forget my father. A week before I went off to marry, he was crying and he asked me, you will raise my second child, I have to stay. And eventually I just want to go off with that husband of me and I married him. I was 21 when I had 4 children. Yo, my love, it starts with a mist. It was so broken inside of me. I have no way to hide. I'm looking for a place to find my identity, but I have no way. There was no place for me in life. I always hide. I was always looking for something that fills that need. And eventually, I meet Jesus. The 7th April, 1995, I gave my heart to Jesus. Eventually, he stepped into my life. I will never forget what the Lord has done for me the moment he has stepped into my life. I remember this church because I was looking for churches. I was seeking for Jesus, the real Jesus. Eventually, I find him here. All the preachings, all the things, all the counseling. I will never forget that counseling there. That time I was in the cell of Rosita and Derek. And there was a lady, her name was Louisa. We go there for counseling every month. And eventually, the Lord was started healing me. Eventually, I find something to put my feet on. And that was Jesus. I find a place in my life that I can stand on. And I call him the rock. And that was Jesus. I find a place to hide. He was my refuge. He was my strength. Every day I have delight in him. I see my children. The word that the Father said to the children. You don't understand me. You say I'm a mad woman. My children, their hearts were broken. Every night, he shouted at us. He said, I'm going to kill you. Because he was on drugs. That demon was so possessed him. But you know what? I find a place. And I find it in Jesus. And I hide in that place. While he was screaming and he was shouting, I hide in that place. There was a time in my life that I think, if there any feelings anymore, but you know what? Eventually, Jesus was standing up for me. He took me through the valley of death. He took me. At that time, I was starting building a home for my kids. Because at that time, that pluckers come there across the main road. I see that and I think, I don't want to stay there with my children. And I started with a house, building a house for my children. And I never ceased. something supernatural in my life. The way that Jesus was moving in my life. Everything, the circumstances what I was in, nothing can stop me. Jesus gave me that boldness. He gave me that love, that to endure. That you know what? Nothing can stop me. I remember time that I have to go FT. I go there with my plans for my roof. But I didn't have a lot of money. And I say, Lord, I'm gonna trust you. And eventually, by the end of that month, I can remember it was 17,000 that I need for that roof over my. And there come a letter, and it was money that my husband, his father's brother died, and there was no one, and his father also died, and we can put on that roof. Every time when I in that house, I see the works of the Lord. I see that is what the Lord gives to me. He gave me so much. You know what? I was so in turmoil, in distress. But you know what? The wisdom that He gave, the way that He speaks to me, the way that He changed my mindset, the way that He, you know, no one was so close to my heart. And the more I had drawn to Him, the more He was drawn to me. You know what? In my life, I never see someone who loved me so much. So much. Never ever I see in my life someone who really loved me the way that Jesus loved me. He teach me values. He teach me how valuable I am. Because I lose that values. I lose it in life. Because sometimes there's people all over. They walk over you. But Jesus told me how much He loves me and how much He cares me. And today, the reason why I'm standing here is not for to be seen, but it's to stand up for Jesus. Because the work that He done in my life and still busy is doing in my life. You know what? With all that nonsense, and my husband, he really treat me badly. He treat my children badly. Today when he talk about Father, I can't say the same. I wanted so desperate for my children. But you know what? They find the Father. And His name is Jesus. He is my Father. He is my husband. And you know what? Eventually my husband died. And you know what? Since that man died, Jesus bring that peace back in my life. And I've never see someone who taking care of me the way that the Lord takes me. Gave me. I was always worried about money, what I'm going to do. But you know what? When He takes over in my life, there's no looking back anymore. It's just look up to Jesus. I realize how much I need Jesus in my life. Every day, every moment, I'm aware of the Lord Jesus Christ for what He done in my life, for what He has done in my children's life. It's Him. It's Him. All glory and all honor. He deserves it. And I say to myself, I won't fear men. I won't fear them because of Jesus. I will fear Him because He do it all for me. And what He do for me, I believe He can do for everyone. For everyone, just allow the King of Glory to enter in. Thank you.
Who needs tissues there?
Thank you, Anne. And just want to start off, what I'm going to say is that everything is a process. And I stand here very nervous because what I'm going to tell you is I don't have full victory in it. And it takes a time and a process to do things, right? But we can walk in those small victories until we finally win through. And I just want to give you a little bit of background to my story because it's going to be confusing right in the middle of it. On the 12th of December in our cell group, there's a certain gentleman who's in this congregation who prayed over my life. And he said, I'm going to be woken up in the early hours of the morning to pray about funny things. Okay, and since then it happens. And also during the day, I've got to, his prophecies come very true in me. So generally I wake up between 3 and 4 in the morning to pray. And sometimes I don't even know what I've got to pray about, but you end up praying. And it's not every night, but it's some nights. And it's very important to what happens in the story. And the story goes about my little company, which is I run a handyman company in town. It also goes about my up-and-coming marriage with Anae, because our prayers are that we can have provision to do things, to have sufficient money to live where we need to be. And God is honorable, and He honors that prayer, and He's given me immense amount of work, especially in the last couple of months. But it came to a point where the work which was given was never, there was never a follow-through. And the cash flow became a problem. The work didn't seem to be finishing, and ended up specifically on one job with the wine estate Glen Carlo. I was putting in a septic tank for them. Now, putting in a septic tank is not a hard job. You dig a hole, you put in a tank, and you cover the hole, and you connect the parts. I mean, it's not too hectic, you know. So the handyman can do this. But the thing is, it doesn't matter how much planning you do and how much provision you ask for with God and all the rest of it. If you don't have Him centered in everything, things fall apart. And this job fell apart. And it was a big job. It was a 35,000 rand quote. The tank gets bought. The digger loaders come on site. They dig the hole. First thing is we hit water. The hole gets filled with water. New pumps have to come in to pump the water out. Then the digger loaders can't come there. So then it rains and the tank then doesn't arrive on time. And I mean, if those people in business want to know how things can go wrong, it went wrong, eh? Everything went wrong. At the same time, I'm doing prison ministry, and it comes to the weekend of the prison ministry, and that's when we're going to the Drakenstein prison, and we stay there for a weekend. And the whole time I'm thinking, well, maybe I'm not trusting God enough to do the work He wants me to do, and I need to trust my workers and trust Him that, you know, just put your faith in Him, and it's a faith thing. So I set everything up that when the rain breaks and everything happens, you know, I can trust Him and my workers can do this even if I'm in the prison. And truth nuts, it happens. Huh? I'm sitting in prison ministry, there's no rain. I'll get the phone call to say the digger load is ready, the pumps are ready and everything's. So I phone my team and they go out to the site all on their own without me, no provision, no supervision. And you just, and in boldness, I say to the guys at the prison ministry, I say to them, and I say, you know, I just thank the Lord. And I go, and I say, thank the Lord, because, you know, He's going to provide. And this job is now going to be, because I'm going to put my faith in Him. And truth is, it's 12 o'clock, the phone call comes through, everything's going well, the pumps have arrived, the tank's there, and, you know, the hole's going all nicely. At 3 o'clock, I phone them, and I say, how's it going? They say, no, man, it's gone so smoothly, nothing's gone wrong. It's all in. It's half filled up and everything's so cool. You know what I mean? And I'm going like, you see, just trust the Lord. And the tank collapses. So you got the 6,500-liter tank which just collapses under the weight of the sand. And, you know, so I'm going like, hectic, Father, what are you doing to me? You know what I mean? I've trusted you. You know what I mean? You've done everything. You're giving me the work. In actual fact, I've got so much work, I can't even keep up. You know, so you're faithful. What am I doing wrong? And those who know me will know that I will go into a quiet state of meditation and I will just think and think and think and work through it and see what happens and I'll just plod and I'll go and I'll try. And I get the suppliers in and the suppliers point fingers at the digger loader driver who drove over it and, you know what I mean? So there's a whole big fight, and this goes on, and quietly I'm just sitting in the peace of God saying, like, show me what's wrong. Show me what's wrong. Show me what's wrong. And about 2 weeks ago, ding dong, I get woken up at 13 minutes past 12 in the morning, not 3 o'clock. And there's this big, it's like written on my bedroom wall, says boldness. You're operating in your own boldness. And I get given this scripture, which is, people want to go to their Bibles. It is Romans 11. And I'm reading now this New Living Translation because it just says it so nicely. And it says, I'm reading from 17 to 18 in Romans 11. But some of these branches, some Abraham's tree, some of the Jews have been broken off. And you Gentiles, who were branches, from we might say a wild olive, were grafted in. So now you too receive the blessing God has promised Abraham and his children, sharing in God's rich nourishment of his own special olive tree. And I'm going, yeah, God, but that's what you're doing to me. But what am I doing wrong? And it comes in the next line, and he says, but you must be careful not to boast about being put in to replace the branches that were broken off. Remember that you are important only because you are now part of God's tree. You are just a branch and not a root. And that's the problem I was experiencing, and I think a lot of us also experience that we operate in our own strength, in our own boldness, thinking that we're good. Because I'm in a prison ministry, God's going to bless me. Because I've prayed in the morning, God's going to bless me. But if we do it in our own strength and not in God's perfect will, we miss the plot and we don't get His blessing. And it was a big lesson to me, and that's why I say I haven't achieved the victory in it, because it's a big lesson to learn that it's not us. We've got to rely on the root and the Holy Spirit and the blessings which are in the Bible and His Word. And if we aren't true to God, He's not going to be true to us. And it's a big lesson I've learned. And I just want to close that lesson off with something which Anae read to me last night, which maybe explains it in a different thing, in a different manner, or more straight out manner. A teacher put a glass jar on a table, and he filled it with stones. And he said to the class, he said, is there space in this glass jar? And some of the students said, yes. Others said, no. So the teacher said, no, it's not full. And he took coarse sand and he filled it up, put the coarse sand into the glass jar, and he shook it, and the coarse sand went in between all the stones, and then filled the jar again. And he asked the question to the students again. He said, is the jar full? And some said yes, and others said no. So he took fine sand and he put it on top of the jar, and he shook it, and the fine sand went between the coarse sand and the stones. And the picture I'm trying to paint is that it doesn't matter how much we think we are right and righteous with God. There's more grace and more love He wants to put into our life. And He asked the class again. He said, is this thing full? And some people still said yes. And He took water and He filled it. And there was still space for more. What I'm saying is, more space in God's life all the time. We cannot operate in boldness and in our own strength. We have to submit to the power of God. Thanks.
Good morning, everybody. It's absolutely wonderful to be here today. This will be the first time that I'm sharing my testimony, which is absolutely very close to my heart. And it wasn't out of my own choice or will to be said that I'm standing here today. It was actually laying on my heart one day while I was sitting at work to come to Yanni to ask him to come, if I can please share my story, because at the moment it's like a very strong laden story that needs to be told. So I'm here today to share what the Lord has done for me in my life. I'm going to start at the beginning. I was born in Pretoria. I'm the middle child of three daughters, and I've got a younger brother. My life was quite normal as a child, and when I got to high school, everything started to change. My mind view started to change, my outlook started to change, and I started moving closer to bad influence. I started moving closer to people that defines my broken state of mind. People that not good influence. People that brought out the broken side in me. And I started mixing with wrong people, people older than me. My first boyfriend was, he was, let's see, 7 years older than me. I was 16 at this stage. And I started dating him. And so I had my first sexual relationship at the age of 16. And it went on for about 5 years. And he also introduced me to the drag scene, which is, I started using LSD, which is a mind-expanding drug. It opens your eyes to the spiritual realm. And it was a way of, I actually thought I was looking for God. I was actually looking for God in places. And with my sexual relationship, I was looking for love. I was looking for all these, I was looking for recognition. I felt rejected in life. So I started looking for all these things in the wrong places. So, yeah, so I just became more involved in the broken world and with broken people. And that's where it's where I felt safe. Yeah, because I don't know, I felt broken myself. So I felt safe surrounded by these people and the choices they made, and they accepted me as well. So I started moving closer to this broken world and the choices. And at the age of 17, I got my first abortion. And that was quite bad because it was in the back streets of Johannesburg. And but that's at that stage, I didn't feel much. I felt, I didn't have much discernment, and I didn't have a conscience that bad. I didn't value life much. I didn't have a sense of value myself. So when I went through with that, you must understand, I walked away and I pushed it back. I didn't think much about it. So then I just continued in my bad ways, and at the age of 20, I met someone else and I fell pregnant again, and then I had my another abortion. So now you must think, oh, well, yes, this girl must be really, how can she make a mistake like that again? But I didn't address this fallen nature yet. So I continued making bad mistakes, and I moved deeper into this foul, dirty world. And it was around about when I fell pregnant the second time that I felt I'm losing grip of my life. I felt that I'm losing myself. So that's when I got, I fell into a very, very, very deep depression. And the second time I went through the abortion, I just did it because I felt that I needed to get away from this depression and everything. So what can I say? I was in such a dark place at that moment. My decisions weren't even I wasn't healthy, so I didn't make healthy decisions. So I got hospitalized because I was in such a deep depression, really deep depression. I couldn't sleep, I couldn't be awake, and I couldn't live, I couldn't eat, I couldn't kill myself, because I knew if I'm going to kill myself, that I'm going to be in that state. It was a spirit, my spirit, my inner spirit was in a sick place. It was in a bondage so deep that the devil held me like this. And I was scared. And no one on earth as a human being could save me. And it was at that point the Lord came to me and he spoke to me. He said, Lika, take my hand and follow me. I'm going to take you out of this darkness into the light. And if you take my hand and follow me to the other side,
I will change this curse into a blessing. But you have to believe me. You have to have faith and trust me. It's not going to be easy. Do you understand? And you don't understand. I didn't have a choice. Because I would have been stuck in that sick condition through my whole life if I didn't say, Lord, yes, it's only you that can change me. It was only the Lord that could change me. Not one single one of you could have changed me or helped me. Do you understand that? I was in a bad, bad, bad place. And I said to the Lord, I said, Lord, I take your hand, but I don't trust you. I didn't trust the Lord to take me out of that darkness. It was so dark, I didn't think anybody, not even the Lord, can take me out of that darkness. Because I said, Lord, you allowed these things to happen in my life. You allowed bad things to happen in my life. Why would you take me out of that darkness in the light? Why? I don't trust you. I don't know you. So the Lord said, you don't have a choice. You have to follow me or you're stuck. So that's when my road started. And it was a 10-year journey, people. I could not put a time on my healing. It took me 10 years, 5 years in and out of hospitals. Okay? I was where people my age, they go dancing and they date. I was in hospitals. I was fighting for my life. I was fighting to be standing here today, to have a normal life. Okay? And I'm telling you today that the darkness I was in, and the light the Lord's going to take me in. I know, because I hold on to that word the Lord gave me. I hold on to 10 years. And I wasn't in a church that people prayed for me. It was the Lord that took me hand by hand. And he took me. And when I said, Lord, I can't anymore, I can't. He said, come on, you can. I said, Lord, I can't. Then he said, you can. 10 years he took me. And obviously, he blessed me with a beautiful family that looked after me and took care of me. But I want to tell you, this sickness I had is bipolar. It's a mental disease. So what happens? You go into a black depression. Then you go into the opposite. So you go into a manic state, okay, where you do strange things. And you get aggressive and you hurt people and it's not you. You're out of control. And I hurt my family. I hurt people. I embarrass myself that I will walk into the streets with feathers in my hair and crazy and kicking in cars and jumping off in waterfront, stealing a car, jumping off there in the harbor that the helicopters come. And I mean, it's crazy. Do you understand? It's a wild world I was in. I'm just picturing and trying to tell you where I was and how the Lord, through a promise, like he gave Abraham a promise. He gave me one promise, and I had to hold, in that dark place, I had to hold onto that promise. But the thing is, I did not trust the Lord. Two, I didn't trust the Lord to take me out of the darkness because I didn't believe that it's possible for anybody, even God, to take me out of that place. So what I'm trying to say, there are people here today that think their circumstances is too big for God, but nothing is too big for God or too small for God. And that's what I realized is that if you decide to give up, if you decide to just give it, anything, just give it, and then the Lord can take it. But if you hold on to it, and I'm telling you, the Lord came to me now, where I'm now healthy. He said to me, Lika, do you understand? With my grace, you didn't have to take 10 years with this journey. With the grace I had, you could have been this road could have taken much shorter. This journey could have been a short journey, but you held on to your pains, your past doings, because the thing is, I went through all this. Through all this process, I forgave myself. I forgave others. I forgave God. I forgave, but I didn't forgive myself. So what happened is everything was like sorted, but now I'm still living with my sins. I can't believe I did that. How can? So I'm already in, everything's gone, but I still lived this condemnation. So it took me years. The Lord wanted to use me long ago, but I was like, I can't be used. I'm a sinner. Look what I did. I'm horrible. So
I mean, what I'm just trying to tell you is it could take much quicker if you just give the Lord and trust the Lord quicker, just to give it to the Lord and not say, hold on to that, because I mean, I hold on to that. And through holding on to that, the devil came and he condemned me day by day. He used it because I used it against me. The Lord, the devil used it against me. You are bad. Yeah. And every day I just felt worse. Except better, because I was walking in freedom. I'm free, but I put myself back in jail. Doesn't work that way. You're free. Don't put yourself back in jail. Why? You are free. Live freely, people. Big, small sin, and don't hide behind it. Don't hide behind your sins. Give it to the light. Put it to the light. And the Lord will take it away. That's all He wants. He wants you to trust Him, to put it to the light. And to take it away. Here today, I am free and I'm free of sin. And that person I described earlier, that is just a story. She doesn't exist anymore. I am new. I am brand new in Christ and I am free.
Where's the tissue box when you need it? Thank you, everybody. What is the time? I just feel in my heart that maybe there's a testimony out there that someone wants to share this morning that we didn't have planned on the list. And if that's you, please come share it with us. If there's anyone out there.
Yeah, I wasn't planning to share this at all, but I just... after the invitation, I just believe it's the right thing to do. Something I read, I don't know if it was last week or during this week, is that we are nothing, we are absolutely nothing apart from the grace of God. And as we were celebrating Father's Day, I just realized, even as a father, I'm nothing apart from the grace of God. I have shared a little bit of this story in the church, but I just feel I'm going to share it again. And that is the experience that we as a family had last year and the beginning of this year. I said in cell group towards the end of last year that last year was both the best and the worst year of my life through the experiences that I had. It's the year my older brother died, and it was quite traumatic for us. He died of cancer after a long illness. And it was very difficult to understand. He was in the ministry for 20 years. He served God with everything he had in his heart. Eventually, he had to leave the ministry because he got so emotionally involved with people and their hurts, and ministering to their hurts, that it ruined his life. It's just the kind of character he was. And just for his own sanity, he had to leave. And after he left, he got a job with Lux Verbi in Wellington in the publishing works, and he really enjoyed that for the last couple of years of his life. But then towards the end of last year, as a lot of you will know, our business burnt down, our factory. And I was actually on holiday. It was, when was it, Pam? The 8th, 9th? 8th of December. So I'm 2 days into my holiday down at the beach, and I get a telephone call at 12 o'clock at night. The factory's burning down. Now it's a business that employs, what, Dale, 120 people? 220 people. So there's a lot of livelihoods that are just going down the drain in a couple of hours. And then, you know, what can you do when you get a telephone call 12:30 at night, early in the morning, you know, your business is burning down? I mean, you just go absolutely blank. I mean, all I could say was, God have mercy. God have mercy. And it's actually amazing. Just, you know, just looking back now, and this is what I want to encourage you with. You know, the Bible says, count it all joy and you go through trials and tribulations. And then it goes on to say that if you don't have wisdom or if you lack wisdom, ask God to give you wisdom. And in context, you know, we need the wisdom in the situation. Not the wisdom to do the next day or for the future. How am I going to handle the situation? And that's what I want to encourage you with. And that is something that the Lord, I believe, has shown me, has shown us as a family. And listening to your testimony as well, Doug, you know, calamities happen in life. And too often, we don't understand, and rightly so. We don't understand. Listening to Lika's story, we don't always understand why these things happen to us. But we live in a broken and a fallen world, and Satan has his reign. But when we come into the light, and Jesus saves us, and we realize that we are new creations in Christ, and we walk as new creations in Christ, we experience the freedom and the love and the acceptance and everything that God has for us. And, you know, what I experienced was life carries on. God says He will never leave you nor forsake you. We need to stand on the promises of God. And while we were worshiping this morning, this is the picture I had in my mind's eye. I wanted to share it actually earlier, but I got opportunity to share it now and just bring it into what I want to say. I have a picture in my mind's eye as we're worshiping this morning of a rainbow over this place. And the rainbow represents a promise. And the promise is that God says He will never destroy the earth again as He did through the flood. And God is saying to us that He has given us great and precious promises. Now, I don't know what the promise is that God has for you, but He's given us grace and precious promises. And as that rainbow symbolically represents a promise of God, God is saying that every one of His promises is yes and amen in Jesus Christ. So if you're sitting here this morning and you have a promise from the Lord, stand on it. Don't give up on it. Lika, God gave you a promise. It's that promise that you held on to, even through the darkness and the heaviness. You held on to the promise that God had for you. And today you have the victory. And God is saying this morning, stand on the word. Stand on the promise that He has given you. He'll never leave you nor forsake you. Amen.
Thank you, everybody. That concludes our first Thanksgiving service. Can I ask the worship team just to come up and sing one more song before we go for tea and coffee? Thanks.